The date was 1998. The place was all across America. An anonymous donor gave a marketing agency $150,000 to create an advertising campaign called God Speaks. His desire was to reach people who had drifted away from their faith. In the campaign, they created such positive response that Outdoor Advertising Association of America, they picked it up as a public service campaign for the entire year. And what they did was they took these phrases and just put them on billboards, and they paid for 10,000 billboards across 200 cities nationwide throughout the states. And they had these cute little phrases. I'm going to share some of them with you. There's a few of these I really like. Wherever you go, there I am. Or how about this one? That love thy neighbor thing, I meant it. What about, keep using my name in vain and I'll make rush hour longer. And then there's one, don't make me come down there. Now, aren't you glad that we serve a God who speaks? Well, these sayings are catchy and designed to get people to think, God has come down here when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, at Christmas. And I hope that I am not the only one who feels that 2024 has flown by. I mean, it seems like we just started the year and here we are, it's Advent. How did that happen? And just for your information, Advent is actually the beginning of the church calendar year. We begin the year with Advent. So welcome to our brand new church year, if you can think of it that way. how many of you feel like you are prepared already? Are you ready for Christmas? I am one gift away from being done. One gift. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Well, with that said, then there's all the stockings and the other things that I need to... there's too much. Never mind. I take it all back. I'm not even close to prepared. The king has come. But it's kind of funny that every year we find ourselves in the same place. Advent begins and suddenly we are in this Christmas panic. We just suddenly realize, I've got 24 days, literally 24 days left, folks, until Christmas is here. And in that time, we've got a Christmas banquet, we've got Christmas Eve service, we've got several sermons to write, we've got, and then there's parties and other things to go to. And anybody else feel a little bit overwhelmed that in the next 24 days, all this is going to happen? Well, it's, you know, why don't we have something in our church calendar, something that we have that could possibly give us more time to prepare for all of this? It's kind of like that first Christmas, but honestly, the first Christmas, Joseph and Mary, didn't they have like 9 months to prepare? All of this reminds me and takes me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64 says this. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. The prophet was longing for the Lord to somehow come down to this world to make sense out of all of the nonsense, to bring peace to all of the problems, to dispel all of the darkness, to eradicate the evil. Isaiah was hungry to have the Holy One enter into this whacked out world that we live in, and in an extraordinary manner. And so this morning, folks, aren't you glad that the Lord has come down? Amen. Amen. The sense of holy anticipation, the longing for the Lord to come, is found in the Christmas carol that we sang this morning. What hope we hold this starlit night. A king is born in Bethlehem. Our journey long, we seek the light that leads to the hallowed manger ground. And so this morning, that is what we are beginning to do. We have this holy anticipation. And I really wanted to add Batman to the title. Holy anticipation, Batman. Are you excited? Yeah, I am excited. I love Christmas. I love the fact that our Lord has come. Now, the prophets foretold the coming of Christ with a holy anticipation. Christmas is rooted in the Old Testament because God had been planning our salvation for a very long time. So today, I want us to simply allow the Word of God to speak to us. It's more about what the Word says than anything I'm going to say. I'm going to make just a few tiny comments to clarify, but for the most part, we're just going to be hearing directly from God's Word this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, at the very beginning, a verse that we have been looking at a fair bit over this year, we read the words spoken by God to the serpent after Adam and Eve fell into sin. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The rest of the Bible shows this battle between the offspring of Satan and the offspring of Eve, which is culminated in the ultimate victory of Jesus when he was crushed, when he crushed the head of Satan through his atoning death and glorious resurrection. As we've heard this morning already, Advent and Christmas is intricately connected with Easter. You can't have the incarnation without the crucifixion and resurrection. They are so intertwined. And visually, it's purple on the cross for both Advent and Lent, because they need to be understood together. From the moment of that very first sin, the entire Old Testament prepares and points us towards the great moment when Jesus saved us from the curse, that curse of sin. The Old Testament literally has hundreds of prophecies which have been fulfilled by the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Scores more will be filled when he finally returns. And so this morning I've selected 10 different verses for us to really ponder, to see what the Old Testament has to say about the birth of Jesus. After each one, we're going to look at a corresponding New Testament verse to see how it actually was fulfilled. And so with that said, let's read. Did you know that Jesus is the offspring of Abraham? That was prophesied? In Genesis chapter 12, it says this, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To your offspring, I will give this land. In Galatians chapter 3, we read something that confirms this. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and the offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And if you're not sure that that's an actual real truth, look at Matthew chapter 1, at very first verse. Matthew 1:1 opens up with these words, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When you realize that Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus, I don't know about you, but it causes me to be just filled with awe. This is absolutely amazing. Abraham and Sarah, having absolutely no children, near the age of 100, end up having an entire nation of Israel as their offspring. Millions of descendants bringing untold blessings to the world. You see, modern Israel, which is a mere 76 years old, has become a world leader in important advances. Things like agricultural, environmental, science, technology, medicine. They took over this barren wasteland that nobody wanted. And today it's this beautiful, desirable land. From makeup to cherry tomatoes, and even your cell phone, the technology within it, all of that stuff comes from Israel. I don't know about you, but of those three things, I don't really care about makeup. Cell phones we could probably live without. But cherry tomatoes, folks. Cherry tomatoes. They created them. I'm glad for that. Prophecy number two. Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. You see, a scepter was a privilege of a ruler, and a staff was a symbol of a shepherd. And according to Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus, we trace through Judah. But if you fast forward to the very last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we see the lineage of the Lord runs through the tribe of Judah. Check this out from Revelation chapter 5. Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll of the seven seals. That's amazing, folks. Next, we see that Jesus is a prophet like Moses. Listen to what God says to Moses in Deuteronomy 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. See, Moses was told that another prophet will come who will say exactly what God wants said and do what God wants done. Stop and think about how Jesus is not just similar to Moses. He's actually so far superior, according to Hebrews. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. This is not just good. This is exactly what was needed. Moses was good, but Jesus was perfect. Just as it was prophesied, Moses, there's going to be a prophet just like you. But Jesus was so much better. Let's look at our fourth one. Jesus will rule on the throne of David forever. According to 2 Samuel 7, it says this, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, this prophetic prediction doesn't refer to David's son Solomon because, well, his kingdom was anything but forever. At the end of his life, the kingdom was actually split into two, permanently divided, the north and the south. The north called Israel, the 10 tribes, and the south called Judah. But the Lord Jesus comes from the line of David, and his kingdom is eternal. Do you remember what the angel said to Mary? This is getting a little bit more Christmassy. But do you remember what he said to Mary in Luke chapter 1? "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Coincidence? I think not. Then there's the fifth prophecy. Let's take a look at this one real quick. That is the king will bring tribute, or kings from around the world will bring tribute to him. Psalm 72 says, "May the king of Tarsus of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him. All nations serve him." Now, I don't know if these guys were literal kings or not, but at very least, they were ambassadors. They represented the kings of the East. You guys know who I'm talking about? The wise men. The wise men who worship with him. And they worship him in Matthew chapter 2. Starting at verse 11, it says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." The prophets foretold that they would come to the Christ. And they did it with such incredible pinpoint precision. The kings will come and bring gifts to him. Man, that's exactly what they did. Moving quickly, because we're running out of time here. But the virgin will give birth to Emmanuel, written some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Isaiah 7 predicts this way. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And I want you to notice that it says the Lord himself will provide. He will give the sign. It really reminds me of that time with Abraham. Do you remember that? When Abraham and Isaac were walking up the mountain, and Isaac, in his brilliance, said to his father, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham responded, the Lord himself will provide it. How hard it must have been to say those words. The name Emmanuel, it simply means this, that the strong God is with us. And from the point of this miraculous birth on, God himself would be a present among his people. And he will be present with us, his people, for all eternity. And the stunning fulfillment is found in Matthew chapter 1. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The seventh prophecy that I want to highlight this morning is Jesus will bring gladness to Galilee. Isaiah chapter 9 says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan. Galilee of the nations. You see, Zebulun and Naphtali are the tribes in the north of Israel, making up the land of Galilee. And for many years, the people who were in that region, well, they only knew grief because of the onslaught of all of their enemies that would come from the north and across the Jordan. They would just come in and just lambaste them. But because they lived so close to the bad guys, they were the first ones who were attacked. And Isaiah tells them that a time in the future when that will be replaced with gladness in Galilee. In addition to Isaiah 9 verse 1, we read 9 verse 2, which says this. It describes how the birth of Christ will bring brightness to a dark world. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Matthew 4 marks the ministry of Jesus being grounded in Galilee, a direct fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadows of death, and a light has dawned. Jesus, the light of the world, took the gospel beyond the borders of Israel to the Gentile areas. Jesus, do you remember what they said about Jesus? Born of Nazareth? What did they say? Anybody remember? Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Well, amazing things. How we can be wrong. Let's keep moving. The mother will weep. Mothers will weep for their children. Written some 600 years before Christ was born, Jeremiah 31 makes this prediction. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. This was a time of exceeding anguish and widespread weeping, especially by the mothers for their children. Ramah is located approximately 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Historically, it was a holding place for Jewish captives before they were deported to Babylon. Rachel was known as the mother of the nation who died while giving birth to Benjamin. And when she was buried in Bethlehem, the profound poetic imagery is her tears are figuratively spilling into the soil. Again, as mothers were weeping and crying inconsolably, we can imagine the despair described in Matthew chapter 2. When Herod heard, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all of that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Folks, this story is riddled with prophecies founded in the Old Testament, proven by the birth of Christ. This time of year becomes difficult for many who are reminded of their own child or spouse or parent, family member or friend who has passed. I pray that you would find comfort in Psalm 34, if that is you. That the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. It's horrific, the Babylonian slaughter so many children. Several centuries later, Herod the Hated led to this butcher of the babies and around Bethlehem. In 70 AD, up to 1 million people were killed, including infants and children, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. And 1900 years later, Hitler exterminated 6 million Jews in the Holocaust, many of whom were children. We can see this prophecy being fulfilled over and over and over again. The ninth prophecy that I want us to look at is the place of Jesus' birth. It has to be in Bethlehem. There was no other alternative. Micah recorded an astonishing predictive prophecy 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Micah 5 verse 2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." This phrase "of old" is used elsewhere to describe eternity of God. And the Ancient of Days literally means from the days of eternity. 700 years go by until until God exploded into human history by sending his son to be carried in the womb of a maiden named Mary. And then God moves in the hearts of pagan Roman emperor who lived 1,500 miles away from Israel to declare, I want a census. I need my people to be counted so I can tax the dickens out of them. Sound familiar? Moving on. He wanted the entire world to be censused. He commanded his people to travel back to their family hometown so that they could be counted. And Joseph, who was engaged to be married to this wonderful woman named Mary, well, he was from the family of David. He was required to register in the town of Bethlehem, the birthplace of David. Think about it, Mary, close to her delivery date, so Joseph decides to bring her along. What a manly thing to do. I think it was because he didn't want to miss the birth. Right? But they travel some 80 miles on this journey. Technically, he could have gone by himself, but he didn't. He brought Mary with him to Bethlehem, to his hometown. And when they finally arrive, well, Mary was ready to give birth and Jesus was born in the precise place foretold by Micah. Once again, coincidence? I think not. And Luke 2 fills in the details. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. It's all just a coincidence, folks. Not at all. But our last prophecy is that the son was to come out of Egypt. In Hosea chapter 11, we read this. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you'll recognize the significance of Egypt. On the one hand, Egypt represents slavery and stress. On the other, it signifies safety and security. And Matthew chapter 2 shows how God moved Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to Egypt so that this prophecy could be fulfilled. And he arose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. You see, the prophets foretold the coming of Christ with pinpoint precision. They gave us this holy anticipation. They were telling us all of these things ahead of time. The Christmas season, at its core, is about the celebration of fulfilled promises. It's about God who promised men and women long ago that he would send a rescuer, a redeemer, to save them from their sins and to give them hope. But God gave mankind a promise. You see, the promise of salvation. And in this child, the promise came. He was the one who would crush the head of the serpent. to deliver mankind from their sins, to grant them his righteousness, to work in them holiness, to give them his life. We began this whole sermon with some humorous little sayings that were on billboards that God speaks. Don't make me come down there. And we all chuckled. But actually, because of his love, God longed to come down to save sinners. It was all part of his eternal rescue plan. He has kept his promise. Amen? Amen. His promise was that of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. And he came for you. And he came for me. And so I want us to close off our service today with the song, Jesus Messiah. Because he is exactly who that person is. Our Messiah, our Savior. He came because he loves us. Worship team, will you come?